Thank you for being here this evening. I will say I appreciate the attendance of each and every one here tonight to come back this evening and once again engage in a period of worship as we sing praises and we pray together and we open up God's Word to study together from some things in God's Word. And I will say, I was happy of all the questions that we've been asked. This is one of the first questions that we received and happens to be about dinosaurs, and actually, I'm happy to address that question, how do dinosaurs fit into God's creation, although somebody did ask me this morning why I'm the one preaching this lesson. It seems it would be a better fit for Ben, since he is much older, and he may have been around at the time of these creatures, but I'm happy to address the question, and Ben gets to address the question has been asked. We've had several of you submit some questions, and we have plans to address those questions in the future, and we're thankful for that. And if you have more, please write those things down, submit them to us, and give us the opportunity to address the questions that you might have. And so there are numerous questions. When you talk about or bring up the subject of dinosaurs, there are numerous questions that abound arounding and surrounding this subject. You know, people want to know, and people ask, well, did God create dinosaurs? And if He did, if God created them, did He create them like all of the other animals? Did they live during the time of man, or did they live before man? And if they lived and if they existed, well, what happened to them? What happened to those creatures? How is it that they became extinct? And so there's all kinds of questions that people have regarding this subject. And, you know, some believe that a sermon such as this or a discussion of this subject, some might believe and hold the view that, well, you know, maybe it's not worthy of our time. Maybe it's a waste of time to consider such a question as this about dinosaurs. But when you really think about it, it's actually a very important question. Because these creatures, they're fascinating to us, especially to our younger people, to our children. They're fascinated with these animals, with these creatures. And they are, as being so fascinating to them, they are great teaching aids. And so because of that, what we find is that the faith of our children, when it comes to this subject, the faith of our children is sometimes challenged as they get older because of this topic in comparison to what the evolutionist view or the worldview is as compared to God's Word. And so when this subject arises for our younger people, sometimes it's arise or comes up in a way that is challenging to their faith, and they don't know how to answer the questions or the challenges that are made. And so the existence of dinosaurs is actually a very important question. And as Christians, sometimes we have a tendency to want to shy away from the subject. We want to shy away from it. And you know, the person that submitted the question, that person made this statement, they had never heard a lesson preached on this. And then as we begin to announce the subject and what the topic would be, there were more of those that were expressed that they had never heard a lesson on such a topic. You know, dinosaurs, they do. They pose a challenge. They pose a challenge for us as Christians. As Bible believers, sometimes we feel threatened. Whenever the subject is broached, we feel threatened. We feel challenged when it's brought up by others as a subject that we really don't know anything about. It's a subject that we can't engage in a fruitful conversation of because we've never studied it. We don't know anything about it. And some people believe and feel that
that they have to make a choice. They have to choose either to believe in the Bible or believe in dinosaurs, but you can't believe in both. As we'll find, that's simply not the case. And we don't need to be intimidated as Christians. We don't need to be intimidated by this subject or silenced by science. And there are two reasons for the anxiety that exists or the reservation that we have whenever this conversation comes up. And one of the reasons that we feel so threatened by it, and we're so, there's such apprehension in engaging in a profitable discussion of the subject, and one of those reasons is the question over the age of the earth. And scientists who believe in evolution, now they will suggest to us that dinosaurs became extinct nearly 70 million years before humans arrived on the scene. And what they will say and what their belief is, these scientists, and I'll stress that, they are scientists, is that some huge asteroid hit planet Earth, and that's what destroyed them. And if they're right about that, then the Bible is wrong about Earth's history. And so we feel challenged by that. Another reason is that dinosaurs are used, they're used to popularize the theory of evolution. The study of dinosaurs, that's the first exposure that many have and that they ever receive with regards to the theory of evolution. And Christians that lack information on geology and they lack information of paleontology, they feel overwhelmed. And they feel intimidated by arguments presented from such fields as of science. You know, really, I want us to know that this concern that we have, this threatening that we feel, this anxiety that we have about this, you know, really unnecessary. These creatures, when placed in a proper biblical perspective, they're not a threat to our faith at all. And I hope that will become obvious as we look at some of the more common questions that are raised about these creatures, about dinosaurs in the Bible. And so, you know, the first question that people want to ask and that they have is, you know, did they really exist? Did dinosaurs exist? And you see pictures such as this in museums of these fossils that have been found, these bone structures that have been put together that have been found of animals that previously lived. You see movies like Jurassic Park, and our children, they're fascinated with those things. And when you look at these pictures of these colossal beasts and you see the way that Hollywood has portrayed them to be in movies, you think, and you can't help but think, there's no way. That's got to be, you know, to think of that and these creatures and how they are portrayed, that's fiction. There's no way that they existed. There's no way that they cohabitated the earth with mankind. But what do we learn from Scripture? What do we learn from God's Word? Well, if we want to get right to the point, which we do, getting right to the point, we learn very quickly that God created them. God did create these creatures. They did exist at one time on the earth. And you say, well, how do you know? How do you know that God created them? Well, we know this simply because God created everything. And if you believe what the Scriptures teach, then you believe this fact. We find passages of Scripture like John 1 and verse 3. All things, notice, all things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And so what we see and is written in the book of John, in God's infallible Word, is that everything that was made through Him, and without Him, there isn't nothing that has been made, that was made. Everything that has existed, that does exist, that has existed, it came into being through God. And the Genesis account tells us, it tells us how God made the world in 6 days. God made the world in 6 literal days. Now He could have done that all at one time. He could have done it all in one day if that's what God had chosen. That's how powerful our God is. But God chose 6 days to make the world, therefore and thereby establishing a week and the importance of the Sabbath. Up till the fourth day, the only living creatures on the earth was vegetation. But we find that it was on the fifth day that God created creatures to occupy the sky and the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, if you want to follow along in the reading in Genesis chapter 1, and beginning at verse 20, notice the account that we are given. And what God said. God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth. In verse 23, there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. And so when were these creatures, some of these creatures created? Well, to those of us who believe in God's infallible Word, we see the Scripture as God's Word that is breathed out to man, describing for us where we came from and how the world came into existence. God created them. And then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind. And notice it says, and so it was. God made the beast of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And so what we see, what we hear, what we believe by faith is God. God made everything in the entire universe. And you know, when we get over into the, there's no question, when we get over into the New Testament, that the Apostle Paul, that he believed the account that you just read and that we read in Genesis chapter 1 of creation, and the fact that God created everything, as he stood before the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, and he begins to address, misguided worship and their misguided belief in God. And they had that inscription to the unknown God. And Paul says, let me tell you about this God. Let me tell you about the only true and the living God. And you know how Paul identifies him? Paul identifies him in Acts 17 and verse 24 as the God who made the world and all things in it. You want to know where things come from, how things came into being, regardless of what species, what kind, what manner? You want to know? It came from God. And not only are we affirmed of that in Genesis 1 in the account, we're affirmed it in other passages of Scripture like John 1 and verse 3, Acts 17 and verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And so what we find to the question of did they exist? Yes, they did, and God created them. Well, so when did they live? When is it that dinosaurs live? And you know, this is probably the most controversial question regarding this subject. Regarding that the subject of dinosaurs. And you know, it's the controversy isn't, well, did they really exist? We believe that they existed. There's all kinds of physical proof. Not only do we have written proof in God's Word, but there's physical proof in the fossils and things of that nature that we're able to find, physical proof that these creatures really did exist. But the controversy surrounds is when they existed. And you know, there's two views. First, there is the world view. There's the evolutionist view. And they advocate that dinosaurs, now notice, they advocate that dinosaurs evolved from some ancient reptile 200 million years ago and then became extinct some 65 to 70 million years ago. And then man allegedly evolved only 2 to 3 million years ago, and so was separated from dinosaurs by approximately 65 million years. Now that's the world, that's the evolutionist view. But there's also the biblical view. The biblical view is that Genesis, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, that is an historical record of God's creative activity. As Christians, we maintain that dinosaurs were created by God within the 6 literal days of creation described in the biblical account. And so man and dinosaurs, they would have been created at essentially the same time. They would have lived together as contemporaries upon the earth. Everything God created to inhabit the earth, the sea, the sky, was made in the one and the same week. Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 11, "For in 6 days... the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And so what this included by necessity is not only mankind, but also includes dinosaurs. They would have had to exist at the same time. Once in history, if we believe the Bible, if we accept the Scripture as God's infallible Word, that's the conclusion that we're able to draw. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 would definitely include dinosaurs, where Paul tells them, "By Him all things were created." He said all things were created. By who? By God, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether throne or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. Do you know the evidence favoring coexistence of dinosaurs and man is overwhelming? Evidence that we could things we could list, but we just simply don't have the time to do. But if you're curious about that, if you want to know more about the coexistence of man and dinosaurs in creation, then, you know, what we have in our resource room? We have in our resource room in the basement, we have a collection of CDs that you can watch. CDs that were made by an evangelist in the Lord's church that has a doctorate, that is a geologist, that has been in some of these digs and discovering these dinosaur bones. And he lists out all. And many of the questions that you might have about this could be answered. Simply watch them. And just see the evidence that exists. Don't just listen to the worldview, the worldly minded scientists who have the evolutionist view, who come up with some theory or idea that they have pushed off on mankind because they refuse to think that there is a greater being that would create man and all things in the earth and all things that are in it. The evidence is overwhelming and should strengthen our faith when we examine the evidences and not feel threatened but emboldened by the evidence and the proof that we have that yes, God created them. Yes, they lived among man. But why don't we find them in the Bible? Does the Bible talk about them? Does the Bible talk about dinosaurs? If they were created in the week, in the creation week of Genesis chapter 1, why don't we read about them in Scripture? Well, when we look at Scripture, we open up God's Word. There are creatures mentioned that fit the description of dinosaurs. Now, you'll not find the word dinosaur in Scripture. And the reason that you won't find that word, that name, that term used in the Scripture is because it didn't come into being itself until 1841. And that's much later than the first English translation of the Bible, which was the King James in 1611. And so you wouldn't hardly expect to find a word in a book that preceded the word's invention by several centuries. And so you're not going to find the word dinosaur in the Bible because it didn't exist whenever the Bible was translated. And I do believe that dinosaurs, as well as all other animals, are referred to in Scripture. We mentioned a moment ago, Exodus chapter 20, there in verse 11. And what is said that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and He says, all things that are in them. This verse tells us that all types of animals that now exist and that have ever existed, they're created in the same week. If dinosaurs were real, which we believe that they were, they are, and if they lived on the earth, which we believe that they did, then God created them. And He created them during the creation week. And it seems, anyway, that an animal that sounds very much like the dinosaur is what's under consideration in the book of Job in chapter 40. And Dylan read that for us. Job chapter 40, beginning in verse 15. Notice some things that we find in that text. As God says now, look, He says, look now at the behemoth. And He says, I made with you. You don't have to wonder where the behemoth came from. God says, I made him along with you, man, Job. And he eats grass like an ox. See now the strength that is in his hips. His power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. Now these verses gives the best description of a dinosaur-like animal. Now, we have to acknowledge that this passage is poetic. That this passage is highly figurative. But it speaks of a real animal. It speaks of a real animal that is known to Job and it's known to his friends. And as best as he can, God describes a creature. God describes the behemoth. And we see in verse 15 that this behemoth, this creature, this great, enormous being that God made, it's just as real as Job. The book of Job's, it's a very old book. Probably written around 2,000 years before Jesus was born. And here God describes a great king of the land animals, like some of the biggest dinosaurs. And the description of the behemoth as found in God's Word, it fits very well with what we know today of the Diplodocus and the Brachiosaurus. Those are the largest land animals believed to have ever lived on the earth. These animals were gigantic plant eaters. Had great muscles, had very strong bones. And we're told that the Diplodocus had leg bones so strong that he could have held three others on his back. The behemoth wasn't afraid. As God describes here in Job chapter 40, the behemoth wasn't afraid. They didn't need to be afraid. He was huge. Their tails were so strong and so long that God compares them to the giant cedars. One of the largest, most spectacular trees in the ancient world. And as we see in verse 19, what God says is, only the one that made him can subdue him. Man can't do anything against him. But God can because he made him. And some have mistakenly, they've guessed that this behemoth that's mentioned here might be an elephant. They've tried to guess that he's talking about a hippopotamus. But you know, those animals don't have tails like the thick, tall trunks of cedar trees. In Job 41, the next chapter, God describes the Leviathan. In verses 1 and 2, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope on his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? And so God is describing another great creature. This creature is a sea creature. Unlike a crocodile, unlike any fish, God says, you know, it's useless. It's useless to try to catch the Leviathan with a hook. It's useless to try to harpoon one of these animals or to snare it in any way. It just simply can't be done. And in verse 33 of Job 41, he says, there is nothing on earth is his equal. He's a creature without fear. There's nothing else like him. What was Leviathan? Leviathan, the large size, the strong jaws, the great teeth, the fast swimming ability. Its protected back. Its protected underside. Those are all clues. Definitely could have been a Kronosaurus or a creature such as that, which was believed to be one of the greatest, most overwhelming animals to ever swim the seas. It wasn't a what we would identify or describe as a true dinosaur, but it was a reptile-like, and it had great sharp teeth. And it appears that these animals were still alive during the time of King David. He writes of them and speaks of them in the 104th Psalm and verse 26, and he mentions the Leviathan in the same verse with ships. And he says, there the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to play there. You know, the Bible repeatedly mentions dragons. There are some 35 references in the King James Version. And secular writers that are contemporary to many of these writers also wrote of dragons whose descriptions resemble a variety of known dinosaurs. But where'd they go? What happened to them? Well, I should tell you that there are no less than 55 theories as to where they went. Just simply put, the simple answer, they became extinct. That's the simple answer. They became extinct, like many other animals that have become extinct. And of course, we want to know why. Well, why did they become extinct? And you know, we could play the assumption game. There's a lot of factors into why animals become extinct. Some of them are hunted into extinction. Some of them become extinct because there's a lack of food. Their habitat is destroyed. And so there's starvation, there's death. And so they're wiped out, they become extinct. Or maybe there's some catastrophe, like a worldwide flood. We could list any number of reasons why an animal becomes extinct. But simply put, we don't know why they become extinct. But here's what we do know. We know God created them. We know that. We know that they really existed. And we know that they existed for a time among men. And they roamed the earth among men. We know those things. Now, when we're faced with conversations, what we find sometimes and what we cannot allow and what we shouldn't allow as Christians is sometimes in talking with people about these sorts of things is that those that we're talking to, they want to make assumptions. And what they want to do is they want to peddle their assumptions. And they accept them as truth, and they want us to accept them as truth. You know, people make false assumptions all the time. And you may hear somebody say, well, Darwin's evolution is true, and it's been proven. People will say that. But people will assume that. Well, what do? Should we be threatened? Should we turn and run? Should we engage? Should we share the scriptures with them? Yes. And we should know that not everything everybody says is true. And just because somebody might say, well, Darwin's evolution is true, it's been proven to be true. No, Darwin's evolution is a theory. You know what a theory is? That's why it's called the theory of evolution. A theory is a system of ideas to explain something. A system of ideas to explain. It's an idea that somebody has. You know, this happened. We know it happened. We know it's real. We've got to have an explanation. And here's what I think might have happened. That's what a theory is. It's not true. It's just an idea. There is no evidence to prove that it's true. Don't allow someone to make an assumption and then accept it as truth. And some will say, well, you know, Darwin's evolution, that's science, and creation is religion, and one of them belongs in a classroom, and the other, well, that belongs in religion, that belongs in the church building. But you know, both of them are beliefs about the past. Both of them are matters of faith. And there's no way to go back and examine the beginning scientifically. One of them is based upon the words of God, and the other is based upon the words and the ideas of man. What are we going to accept? Some will say that all scientists believe in Darwin's evolution. But great scientists from the past and the present believe in creation. Just because one is a scientist doesn't mean that they automatically believe in evolution. Well, that's not true. What do I believe? You know what I believe? I believe Hebrews 11 and verse 3. I believe what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, that by faith we understand how the world was made by the Word of God. God spoke it into existence. I believe that by faith. That is proven. We have record of it. And we either put our faith in the best assumptions of man, or we put our faith in the proven, trustworthy words of God. If we understand the Bible to be God's Word, then we need to learn to live with a biblical world view. And that is all that I see. All that I see through the lens of God's Word. Through the lens of truth. That's what I believe and accept. I don't start with man's assumptions and then try to then find proof in the Bible for it. I look to God's Word and let that interpret how I see the world around me. We don't need to be threatened by this subject. We need to be threatened by it at all. These are the remains that have been found, that have been discovered, and that are on display of these great creatures. You know, that shouldn't pose a threat to my faith as a Christian. But really, on the contrary. You know, the more we learn about them, the more we ought to be impressed with the awesome power and wonderful wisdom of our God. Like all of the creatures. You know, dinosaurs, they show us many amazing examples of design. You know, when you carry your little ones, children, or you go to the zoo and you're standing there and you're looking at the elephant exhibit or you see the giraffe. You're like, wow, that thing's huge. How much more should we marvel in the presence of these great dinosaur skeletons that we have, about how great our God is and how powerful He is. In 1986, the fossils of the Seismosaurus, one of the largest dinosaurs ever discovered, was found in New Mexico. And paleontologists speculate that the Seismosaurus may have been 120 feet long. How can we think about a creature such as that and not be filled with awe in the power and the majesty of the God who created such an animal? You know, this subject about dinosaurs is appealing. It's interesting. It captures our attention. And you know, really, rather than being threatened or anxious about such a discussion, really, if we use the right question, then that can... it can help point people in the right direction. It can, you know, actually a discussion such as this, it could actually open a door for me as a Christian. Because what I can ask someone, that I'm talking to or having a discussion with is, do you know? Did you know that dinosaurs are mentioned in the Scripture? They're mentioned in the Bible? And did you know that there are lots of things that the Bible helps us to understand today? Would you like to study that with me? Are you interested to learn about some of those things? You know, the Bible doesn't answer every question. But it does provide the answers for some real important questions. You know, like, you know, where'd I come from? Well, God made us. We are a creation of God. Well, then why am I here? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, to fear God and to keep His commandments. I'm here to honor and to glorify God. Well, where am I going? I'm going to a place that He has prepared for me. Because heaven's where I can go. Heaven's where I want to go. If I fear God and keep His commandments. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us how to live and how to please God. Are you following that? The Bible gives us those important answers. It tells us what to do to be saved. Are you in a saved relationship tonight with God? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? That's what God's book says. And if you believe in the infallible Word of God, then you'll obey it. And maybe you've done those things, but you have allowed the anxious fears and anxieties of the world to creep into your life. To cause you to doubt and to wonder and to question. Cause you to sin in some way. But why not make that right with God? The same God that made the world and all things in it, including man and dinosaurs. That same God wants you, wants me to serve Him, to love Him, to be loyal to Him, to be faithful to Him. Are you doing that tonight? If not, you can repent of that as we stand and sing the song.